Well, good morning. Interesting. My mic's on. I guess good thing this wasn't up here when we were singing, right? So anyway, welcome to St. Paul Westport. It's great to see you together today. Thank you. Just again, so blessed by your grace. We don't want to worship with masks on. I know that. And we don't want to have to just sit on the every other row where the white circles are. I know we don't want to, but I'll take that just to have this, just to have us together like this. And I'm so thankful you're here. So thankful we can worship our Savior who's so worthy of our greatest praise. And so we're blessed in that. I want to welcome you. I want to welcome those of you watching online. Thanks for joining us today as well. We're going to continue our time in worship, but let's have a prayer. And we say, Father in heaven, we thank you so much for being a mighty God, a good and faithful Lord. We just bless you today, God. Let the sound of praise, God, be just such an element of glory, God, that would come from our hearts, come from our lips, God, and exalt you. God, we just declare the praises of a great king, a worthy king, and we ask that today, Lord, let Holy Spirit come, fill each of us, touch us, impact us for you, for loving you, for walking with you. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.
You unravel me with the melody. You surround me with a song of deliverance from my enemies. So my fears gone, and I'm no longer a slave. Bye. Oh, your mercy never fails me. All my days I've been held in your hands. From the moment that I wake up until I lay my head down, I will sing of the goodness of God. All my life you have been faithful. All my life you have been so, so good. Every breath that I have, I will sing of the goodness of God. I love your voice, for you have led me through the fire. In the darkest night, you are close like me.
Go into time of prayer. One of the things we're going to pray together today, Dennis had reached out to a lot of the men yesterday in our church and said, Dennis Quinn, that he's a new grandfather, which is really awesome. And so, and is this not the greatest name for Dennis Quinn's grandson? Quinn. That's pretty sweet. That works really well. And so they're super excited. He also had a kind of a balancing prayer for that, though. And it's his brother-in-law, Randy, and just really wants us to pray for Randy. So he lost his wife 3.5 weeks ago to cancer complications, and now his daughter, who's 40, Tara, got diagnosed. She went in for just something else, and they found a lot of cancer in her lungs, lymph nodes, adrenal glands, and so, and neither walk with the Lord. It's their only daughter. It's his only daughter. And so I asked, is this something we can pray on a Sunday? And he's like, absolutely. So we're going to pray for Randy and Tara. We give thanks, and we pray for more grace. So let's do so. So God, we just take the Quinns to you right now. God, you is such a family, Lord. And Dennis and Jill, their children, God, there's such a legacy of faithfulness in them. And Lord, we celebrate when they celebrate. We thank you for Quinn. We thank you for his health. We thank you for a great delivery. Jesus, your hand is on them, and we bless you and thank you. We pray that Quinn would get marked by you, Lord, for just a life of this, like, just absolute radical love for you, Jesus. Let him pursue you all the days of his life here, God, and then in heaven forever and ever. And Lord, we also pray for Randy and for Tara, and we ask you that in the name of Jesus, God, your healer, you did something to heal her. You did something to heal them, God, so long ago, 2,000 years ago. And the greatest healing comes under the acknowledgement of Jesus as Lord and Savior. And Jesus, we pray that the message of the gospel would just break through in them, that love would win the day, God, that as they grieve and as they search for answers, Lord, restore in them just the knowledge of you. Encounter them with your love. God, let Dennis, let Jill be just the, again, a tangible expression of Christ here on earth for them. We pray peace, we pray comfort, we pray healing, but we pray salvation and life, eternal life for them as well, Lord. We just lift this family up to you. God, we pray, Lord, for the nation that we're in, for this, just the season, Lord. It's I think every week we still shake our heads and go, I can't believe this is our reality right now. But Jesus, in that we give thanks. We give thanks that the church can meet. We give thanks that the church can sing, can the church can do small group, that the church can still grow in the understanding of your word. Lord, there's so much good to happen. There's such a, when times are tumultuous, Lord, there's such an opportunity for the gospel to be proclaimed and received. And Jesus, we pray that every single person in our sphere, every single person would see just that we have this absolute love for you, Lord. And we just invite the questions to come, Lord, and equip us with the answers when that time comes, Lord, and we're asked, why do we have so much hope? God, give us the answer of faith. And I thank you for that, Lord. We thank you for the church to be the city on the hill. We thank you for Jesus to reign and for us to co-labor, to co-reign with you, Christ. This is your will, and this is it, God, that no matter if it's really good times or really tough times or probably some of both at the same time, God, that we can be faithful to you. We love you, Jesus. We thank you for the opportunities you give us. Grow us in understanding of you and your ways. Lord, as we open up the word today, we want to understand you. We want to understand scripture and the complicating book of Ezekiel. God, so Holy Spirit, come into that. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, you guys can take your seat. Sometimes my mind, when I pray in my, when I said the complicating book of Ezekiel, how many of you agree with that? That's a tough one, isn't it? I was talking to somebody in our church this week, and it's like, yeah, man, we love Jeremiah, it's so amazing. And then you go right into Ezekiel, and it's a little harder. and that's all right. So today we're, the title of the message is, You Are Not Your Past, which is a solid, one of the fundamental Christianity 101. I mean, it's just it's a basic, you are not your past. It doesn't mean we don't have consequences of our past, but we're not our past. How many of you love garlic? We had a very garlic-intensive dinner last night, and I particularly love garlic and scoop up the clove, and I don't know how many I had, probably 4 to 5 garlic cloves. And you know there's a consequence when you eat garlic. It's like you reek. You know that, right? Like your body actually, it sweats garlic. It's just immediate and it's nasty. Well, we're social distancing. None of you are getting close to me today, so it's okay. But there are consequences for our actions, right? For every action, we have consequences. That's totally fine. But that doesn't mean we are those consequences. It doesn't mean that's who we are. I think I've talked about this before. I've done prison ministry in a couple different places. Absolutely love it because you meet, in my case, I did just with men, but you meet men who and women who are sold out for Jesus Christ. I mean, all in. And it's not an exaggeration to say they're studying their Bible 6 to 7 hours a day, every day. Why? Because that's what they have and their hope. Like they're not dreaming of other things. They've recognized there's one goal in life now, and it's righteousness with the Lord. And it's a really beautiful, powerful thing. They have a consequence, right? They did something in the past. They're in a prison, but they're no longer a murderer. They're no longer a thief, right? They're a child of God. We sing the song. I mean, they're a child of God. And even though sometimes we confuse consequences with identity. And one of the greatest aspects of Christianity is you're not your past. That works both ways, though. You're not all the bad things you did in your past. You're also not all the good things that you did in your past. You're who you are today, washed in the blood of Jesus, which is glorious. So we're gonna take a look at Ezekiel today. We're jumping ahead. I think this is the first time we've done this, but we're gonna actually look at Ezekiel 33, only because I know what I want to preach next week, and then we'd be way behind. So we're gonna read this passage this week, but I'm gonna teach on it today. It's Ezekiel 33, and it's 10 to 20. And a couple times in my life, I preached on the first part, the watchman on the wall, but I've never preached on this. I'm thoroughly excited about Ezekiel 33. I think it's a great chapter. And we're gonna jump in on this. So the whole idea, God does all the talking today in the Bible, right? God does all the talking here. And so he's speaking to Ezekiel. Ezekiel is his prophet. Ezekiel's supposed to go tell everybody else. Where's Ezekiel? This is actually just context. It's always helpful. It helps us understand the Bible. Ezekiel is in exile. So what happened this is world history, it's also biblical history, they're kind of one and the same. Jerusalem got destroyed, the walls got knocked down, the temple got burned up, it's gone. Like gone, 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 and all the fine people of Jerusalem have to march 1,000 miles away, and they're in a place called Babylon. And it's miserable for them, like they never dreamed it could actually happen, but their sin, and it's generations of sin, God had warned and said, I'm going to do this, okay, I'm doing this. And so they're a long ways away from home, but Ezekiel is called as a prophet to speak to them in that place of exile. And so we're going to jump in verse 10. This is the Lord speaking to Ezekiel and helping him tell the people, right, what he wants them to say. And so he says, and you, son of man, and you, Ezekiel, son of man, say to the house of Israel, thus have you all said, surely our transgressions and our sins are upon us, and we rot away because of them. How then can we live? God says to Ezekiel, that Ezekiel, you need to say to the people, that the people are saying to themselves, okay? You see, it's kind of a big circle here, but basically God knows what the people are saying, and the people are all saying, surely our sins are burying us, and we can't survive. They're aware of their own sin, and they're just, like, they're so frustrated, they're overwhelmed, they know why they're in exile, they know they're still sinful, and there's no escape from it. They just feel this burden of hopelessness, and they're really aware of what's wrong with themselves, which gets to a really important point for us, and that is that man naturally feels remorse for one's sins. That is a point that gets argued both sides often, that the prideful would say, I don't have a problem with sin. Here's the thing. Scripturally speaking, God makes it really clear that all people are aware of their sins. Like every person, regardless of intelligence, regardless. And there's another phrase that God uses in the Bible, and he puts it like this. The law, like his instruction, is written on the hearts of man. So it's not just something that's taught academically to people. It's not just about showing up to a church here in 2020 and learning that. You know that. You're actually born into sin. You know that you're conflicted from early on. And so why? Because it's written on our hearts. I'm going to do two separate verses, and one from each testament. I think it's really helpful to see this. But the first one is actually from Jeremiah. Jeremiah 31, and so it's this. For this is the covenant that I'll make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I'll put my law within them, and I'll write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. This is pretty clear that he's saying, look, I'm going to put my law right into their core. They're going to know. Who is this? The covenant that I'll make with the house of Israel. Those are all of God's people, right? The family of Israel. Today, that's part of something we've been grafted into. Like we're part of God's family. So this verse, even in the Old Testament, says, look, if you know the Lord, you're part of his family, the law is written on your hearts. What about everybody else? What if there's somebody who absolutely doesn't believe in God, absolutely doesn't believe in the concept of sin, says there's nothing wrong with that? God has an answer for that too. And if you go to Romans 2, this is that verse. For when, Paul writes this many years later, for when Gentiles who do not have the law by nature do what the law requires, they're a law to themselves even though they don't have the law. They show that the work of the law is written on their hearts, while their conscience also bears witness, and their conflicting thoughts accuse or even excuse them. This is for Gentiles. And again, the law is written on their hearts, which convicts. Like, that's what the law does. The law gives us direction. It gives us conviction. Sometimes it knocks us back on the path. But the law, the instruction of God, is this whole idea that I have remorse. I'm not doing what I should. There is a moral rightness. There's even an absolute morality or an absolute truth on what is moral and what isn't. And so even in Scripture, it's like it's not just the followers of God. It's actually even the people who aren't part of the house of God. Like all of humanity has this idea of sin. We're aware of it. Like God wired us to be aware of it. In fact, the one chapter right before this, Romans 1, there's this scene where God's basically saying, look around. How can one look at creation and not see the glory of God? Like and he says, men are without excuse for their sinful behaviors, thinking there's no God. There's a God. There's a moral rightness. Like it's obvious just by looking, and which... that's not even spiritual. It's just by looking, just by living, it becomes clear. And so what does that mean? Why is this even important that men and women are aware of their sin? It's like, well, it's because we have responsibility, that means. Every person who lives on the face of the earth has a responsibility to live according to the law that's written in their heart. There's even on a purely humanistic standpoint, just to honor fellow humanity, just to honor the world, animals, play, I mean, all of that. Why? The law is written on our hearts for all people. Now, God, of course, comes in and makes it spiritual, but there's this underlying helplessness that, look, I'm aware of my sin. I keep failing to do the right thing. That's part of it, right? So God says to Ezekiel, you let the people know. I know exactly what they're thinking. They're thinking they can't escape this. They're hopeless. they really regret their past and they regret their present and they think they're getting buried by their sin. That's what he says in verse 10. So we go to verse 11, the very next verse. So God says, "Say to them, as I live, declares the Lord God, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way and live. Turn back from your evil ways, for why will you die, O house of Israel?" This whole section is called, "Why Will You Die, O Israel?" which is a fantastic title. But in this verse, God says, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked. I remember when, many of you probably do too, when Osama bin Laden got killed, and much of the church put out verses on social media such as this one. And Ezekiel, this actual verse in Ezekiel is probably there 4 or 5 times. Like, it's a common theme, that God takes no pleasure in the death of the wicked. And it was almost a shame. And I remember initially I was confronted with, because I was celebrating justice. But then I'd see this in the scripture and go, okay, well, maybe I'm wrong in that. And it's like, no. There's two separate things, right? There's justice. There are consequences for our actions, okay? And that's reality. But there's also something much greater at stake here. I do believe everything God puts in Scripture, I believe God doesn't take joy. I don't think he takes satisfaction in the death of the wicked. Why? Because he's got a much greater plan for all of humanity, and a much, much greater plan. See, to have a good theology on salvation, we should seek to understand God's emotional heart for his creation. Like, the actual emotional part. So whether it's a really good guy or a really bad guy, does God delight in their death? No, never. It doesn't mean there aren't consequences. It doesn't mean that we have a very just God, a very just. I mean, he's the standard of justice and righteousness, okay? So, but we want to understand his emotional heart for his creation. Every organization in the West has a mission, like a mission statement, right? The church, it's the Great Commission. We put it as a purpose statement just to give it language. Is we want to, at St. Paul Westport, we want to encounter God. We want other people to encounter God. If you encounter God, that's it. All we need is a great encounter with God. Because once we encounter him and he visits us, he can inhabit us and our lives are forever changed. Like, we want to have these encounters with God. Sometimes they come in the form of miracles. Sometimes they come in the form of words, of prophecy and understanding. Sometimes it comes in peace. But we want to encounter God. Every place, right? Families, many families have mission statements, which is awesome. God has a mission. And it doesn't get talked about often, at least not in that way. But God has a very simple mission, and it's clear throughout all of Scripture. It's loving his people. He wants to love his people, and he wants his people to love him back. This is his mission. Everything, look from Genesis through Revelation, every single event that happens and is yet to happen has to do with his mission to love his people, and that his people would return that love to him. All about that. It's intense love. So, what stands in the way of that? Because that becomes God's adversary, right? So Satan is the one who stands in opposition to God, but stands in opposition to God's mission. And the word Satan literally means adversary. Why? Because God is so direct on his mission. I will do everything to love my people, and I will do everything so that my people can love me. And it's like nothing is going to get in the way. There's you know, Satan is the biggest thing, the biggest mountain for God to overcome is Satan in that. God created the mountains, right? the mountains are rigid. I mean, they barely move, right? But there's Satan. Okay, so God has an adversary. And we know, if we read Scripture, we see what's going to happen to Satan. We already know what happened on the cross. Satan got defeated. But he's still around. He's defeated. He's already got the big L. But he's going to be destroyed. There's going to be a time where Jesus, when he returns, destroys death and the devil. He's going to destroy them. They will be no more. And in that, right, so there's going to be this ultimate aspect of that. It's justice. Does God take delight in that? Does God take delight in when any wicked person dies? And the answer is like, well, no. Why? Because God has a mission. He wants all people to love him. He loves all people. Some of the worst people that have ever lived. Hitler's been in the news again this week, in the sports world anyway, and God created Hitler to love him. Like, we really, and I'll just say I can judge people as that's a good person, that's a bad person. To God, that's somebody I created to love and to love me back. So does he take delight when somebody rejects him? And no, not at all. There's no delight in that, but there's justice. Our God will never sacrifice justice. And that's what plays out. We were created to fulfill God's mission. The mission to be loved by him and to love him back. That's why we're all created. We look for all the other purposes in life, which are grand and wonderful, but the greatest purpose each of us has is to be loved by God. And in a response to his love, to love him back. There's an order there too. So God makes it really clear to Ezekiel. And now he's going to go to verse 12. And this is kind of the heart about the past. You're not your past. Remember, he's speaking to people who are regretting their past and their ancestors' past because it's kicked them out of their land, right? This would be, I don't have an equivalent. I don't know. We all got to walk down to Antarctica or something, okay? Like, we're not going to be very happy there because we love America and we wish we could be back here, right? That's so verse 12. God says, and you, son of man, you, Ezekiel, say to your people, the righteousness of the righteous shall not deliver him when he transgresses. And as for the wickedness of the wicked, he shall not fall by it when he turns from his wickedness. And the righteous shall not be able to live by his righteousness when he sins. This says your past does not seal your eternal fate. No matter what your past is, no matter how good or how bad your past is, it doesn't seal your eternal fate at all. He's going to expand on this in the next few verses. So I want to just, let's jump into that. Verse 13 is the first one. Though I say to the righteous that he shall surely live, yet if he trusts in his righteousness and then does injustice, none of his righteous deeds shall be remembered. But in his injustice that he has done, he shall die. So basically, somebody could be a wonderful person in the eyes of man, really incredible, but if he rejects God in sin, he doesn't, like, even though his good deeds outnumber his bad, it doesn't tip in his favor. Why? Because he rejected God. He rejected sin. We interject Christ into this. We interject the whole aspect of forgiveness by the washing of the blood of Christ. But Ezekiel's people didn't even have that. We do as we read into this. So it makes, you know, we can grasp that probably better than what they could. But Jesus, like in Matthew 7, Jesus said, it's the hardest verse in Scripture. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only those who hear and do the will of my Father in heaven. And it's one of those verses where you're like, wait a minute. That means that, like, a whole lot of people who think they're going to be saved were saying, Lord, Lord, hey, Jesus, aren't going to be. Because we're not doing the will of the Father? Well, we know that we're not saved by our works. We're saved by what Christ has done for us. So how does that fit? And the whole issue at stake here is, where's our heart? Who is Lord of our heart? Savior, we got that, right? Jesus is Savior. He died to save me. But who's Lord of my heart? He died to be Lord and Savior. That's Him loving us and us loving Him. And when He's not Lord, we end up drifting away out of that covenant promise that He provided. He puts a shield. He wants to give us protection. But when we sin, we literally step outside of that in our own pursuit of pleasure. And that's what that's about. And in the next few verses, God takes the counter, basically. Instead of the righteous, it's the sinner. So 14. He says, again, though I say to the wicked, you shall surely die, yet if he turns from his sin and does what's just and right, if the wicked restores the pledge, gives back what he's taken by robbery, walks in the statutes of life, not doing injustice, he shall surely live. He shall not die. None of the sins that he's committed shall be remembered against him. He's done what is just and right. He shall surely live. This is like the greatest right here. This means that whatever you've done in your past that separated you from God, you're forgiveness away from being fully accepted by him. That's incredible. We love the stories of great testimonies. I missed... this month, Hoving Home was going to be here and speak with us and share testimonies of how God, it's not about their past, it's about who they are now because Christ has come and he changed their lives. I miss that. I love hearing from these women. We love great testimonies, not because we can look at somebody's past, but because we can look at what Christ has done to save a person. Why? Because he's got a mission to love all people and for them to love him back. That's his mission. There's no such thing as a little testimony. There's no such thing as a little miracle. But everything that we think is so minimal of a testimony, of a miracle, it's part of God's mission to love his people. It's so important. There are biblical examples. I think it's subjective here, but probably the two worst kings ever mentioned in the Bible. One is a guy named Manasseh. He's horrible. In fact, so he was a king of Judah towards the end, and it was his sin. God makes it really clear. It's because of the sin of Manasseh that literally pushed Judah over the edge. And God's judgment was coming. It would be a couple decades before it would finally come and Jerusalem would get destroyed and all the people would be sitting with Ezekiel now out in Babylon. But it was Manasseh's reign where it was awful. It was so pagan, so cultic, so child sacrifice. I mean, it was the whole works of just disgust to the Lord. And yet there's evidence in the Bible. We're going to see this when we get to 2 Chronicles, like 33 or so. Manasseh gets saved. I mean, he's like the worst. He's the worst king of Israel, Judah. And yet at the end of his life, 47 years after, like he was reigning 47 years, he hit a really dark time and he repented to the Lord. Was justice still served? Absolutely. He got taken away. Yeah, and he lost his life, but he repented, which meant he's right. This verse, it's about Manasseh. You know who else it's about? Maybe the only king in the Bible who's worse than Manasseh, a guy named Nebuchadnezzar. This guy was terrible. Babylon. He's actually the one who came in and they burned the temple, put the pig on the, like, defiled it, like, just horrible. And it's not black and white, but it looks pretty clear, kind of at the end of Daniel 4. Like, Nebuchadnezzar, he had like a couple of false times where he maybe leaned into salvation with God, but he was so pluralistic. But it looks like at the very end, he actually acknowledged that God, that Yahweh was Lord of heaven and earth, and that's who he worshiped. Isn't this incredible? Like, the two worst kings in the Bible. There's evidence that points us to believe we're going to get to hang with them. Like, they're going to be in heaven greeting us and excited to see us. Think that one through. Why is that true? Because our past doesn't define us. It does not seal our eternal fate. The only thing that seals our eternal fate is what Christ has done for us, dying on the cross to forgive our sins, us just receiving that and letting God accomplish his mission, which is loving us, removing everything that hinders love, and then loving him back, right? But what Christ has done is what saves us. It's incredible. Our past doesn't have to seal our fate. The last section, we're going to do this last one together. It's 17 through 20, and it's the argument, is God fair? Is that fair that Manasseh and Nebuchadnezzar, like the people out in Babylon would like just despise Nebuchadnezzar? He destroyed everything. They they had to walk. They didn't have trains, and they would leave people, the Jews, they would leave them impaled on spears along the way, and it did multiple things. One, it told them the path they were taking, what road they were taking. It also told them, anyone that runs, this is what happens to you. Just miserable, just awful, right? So they would just hate Nebuchadnezzar. And so here's Ezekiel writing this, that God says, man, I take no delight in the death of the wicked. Our past, your past doesn't define fate. So the people are like, could that be fair? How is that fair? So verse 17, I'll close this section out. Yet your people say, the way of the Lord is not just. That is not justice. But God says, when it's actually their own way that is not just. When the righteous turns from his righteousness and does injustice, he'll die for it. But when the wicked turns from his wickedness and does what is just and right, he shall live by this. Yet you say, the way of the Lord is not just. O house of Israel, I will judge each of you according to his ways. See, the Lord holds all of us accountable, and he judges accordingly. He holds all people accountable. This doesn't taint grace at all. We all have a human responsibility because we're aware of our sin. We know God has made clear our past doesn't get to dictate your eternal fate at all. But we're accountable. We're accountable for our lives. God judges in accordance with that. This just emphasizes for us today the importance of Jesus. Jesus isn't just the slogan. Jesus is the reason we can be saved. Why all of us, see, this is the thing. Our good deeds, probably a lot of people here, most people here are, how about every person here? Our good deeds outnumber our bad deeds, okay? I actually probably believe that. I think we're good people. Our good deeds outnumber. But the problem is, if there's one bad deed, if there's one sin, which we're born into it, I mean, there is. But if there's just one sin, that's not righteousness. That's not living in righteousness. And so we need what Christ has done for us. And what he did, I mean, he died, right? When he died, he died the perfect, they were always sacrificing lambs. So he died as the Lamb of God, but the unblemished one, the perfect lamb. It was the only way a sacrifice could ever be, have eternal implications. All the other lambs had problems, but Jesus, when he died on the cross, died sinless. And he who knew no sin became sin for us so that we might become the righteousness of God. We could receive passively this righteousness from God. That's why Christ is so important. We're judged accordingly. But how awesome is it that when we're judged, I think this is the most amazing thing. Like, we all got junk. And it doesn't matter if your good deeds outnumber your bad deeds. We know that really just one bad deed, we're all together. Like literally, one bad deed versus a million bad deeds. We all have the same fate, right? Except when the blood of Christ washes us. And then we're cleansed equally. It's so incredible. And we stand before the judgment. And Jesus says, I see perfection. I see righteousness. Because I made him righteous. I made her righteous. That's incredible. Guys, we are not our past. And I don't know if some of us in here today are struggling with things we did in a former life or even things we did real recently that we regret and that we're holding on to with shame. But we're gonna go into the Lord's Supper here in just a moment. And the whole idea of that is the realness, like the presence of Jesus when he encounters us. He doesn't play games. There's no, if you feel bad enough, then I'll forgive you. It's as simple, it's a transaction. It's like you purchasing something online and you hit click and you've just bought it. This is what forgiveness is when you ask Jesus to forgive you. His blood washes your sin away, no matter if it's one little thing or a million big bad things. This is grace. It's never tainted. Why? Because God has a mission. And his mission is to love you. And his mission is that you would love him. And his mission is to love your neighbor who doesn't know him. That's where we come in, right? Let's pray. God, we have such a tendency to say it's not fair. How can the bad guys end up turning out so well in the end? The 11th hour rescue that Jesus told about. But Lord, that's us. That's our story. It's like we got a past too, but forgiveness. A restoration. This is who you are. This is what you've done. Lord, where division tries to reign because Satan is called the prince of this world right now, and he's opposed to your mission. God, we want to stand for your mission. We want to receive your love. We want to remove everything that gets in the way of that love, all that hinders that love, and we want to return love to you. We thank you for the blood of Christ. We thank you for your mercy. We bless you, Jesus. Amen. All right. Let's stand together. Let's respond by singing the words of the doxology together. God, we repent. Lord, the truth that you spoke to your servant Ezekiel to speak to your people who had a past they were not proud of and they're paying the consequences for, Lord. I think we all find ourselves in the middle of consequences and other times in the middle of just such mercy that it seems like we got off. Well, Lord, we're never off until we're spiritually forgiven, renewed, restored by you. We thank you for the blood of Christ. We thank you that you died to set us free, that we would carry eternal life with you, not based on our goodness that we went out and achieved, but that we passively received from you. We thank you, Jesus. Your love is good. Your love, your mission, there's nothing that will get in the way of you striving for that mission. We bless you and thank you. Amen. The Bible says that when you confess your sin, God's faithful, he's just. He's so faithful and he's so just. And it's because of the justice. that your sin's been paid for. It's already, you've been bought at a price, the price of his son, and that you are forgiven. And so I want to announce to you the forgiveness of your sins in the name of God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Amen. So let's celebrate that. And we recognize in the Lord's Supper that it's bread and it's grape juice in here. And at the same time, we encounter Christ in this time. And he comes to restore. He wants to encounter us. Why? He's got the mission to love us forever. And this is him drawing near to us, we believe. So it was on the night that Jesus was betrayed, he took a loaf and he broke it and he gave it to his disciples and he said, take and eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. So friends, we take and eat the body of Christ. And in the same way after supper, he took the cup and after he'd given thanks, he gave it to the disciples and said, take and drink. This cup is the new covenant, my blood shed for you for the forgiveness of sins. Do it often in remembrance of me. So friends, we take and drink the blood of Christ. May the gift of this body and blood give you strength and endurance to life everlasting. Amen. Let's remain standing and let's sing our closing song.
The Lord bless you and keep you. Make his face shine upon you. Be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face towards you and give you peace. Let's sing that again. The Lord bless you. The Lord bless you and keep you. Make his face shine upon you. Be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face towards you. Generations and your their children and their children. May his favor be upon you and a thousand generations, and your family and your children and their children and their children. May his favor be upon you and a thousand generations, and your family and your children and their children and their children. Pray a blessing over you today, your friend. Amen. 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 The Lord bless you, my friends. Go in peace to love and serve the Lord. Everyone have a wonderful Sunday.
Awesome. Couple announcements for you. Just a reminder, would you please, when you do leave, take your trash with you. Then I don't have to touch your stuff, okay? It's for me. This is all about me, okay? I totally acknowledge. But we have offering plate in the back. Also, if you go online, if that's easier for you, you can go to the top right. There's a giving tab. Encourage you. Our tithes, our offerings are just basic discipleship for us. They're really important. Other announcements, things going on. College students, we have four graduating, well, they're graduated by now, a month ago. But students all headed off to college. We want to pray for them. Don't make me do this announcement more. Sign up today. Talk to Pam. Email Pam and say, put me up. I'm going to intercede. I just want to be a prayer partner for them this upcoming year, okay? I know we've had some, but we need way more people who will say, I'm in. I will pray for one of the students, for awesome, awesome students. Please do that, okay? Just someone say, yes, I will. A little quieter than it should have been. Interesting. I could do some major heavy guilting right now, but I won't. So we have Wednesday night prayer this week right here. Pray for the Hoving Home, our mission of the month. Any gift given towards missions this month goes to them. Be blessed. May the God of peace, who through the blood of the eternal covenant brought back from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, equip you with everything good for doing his will. May he work in you what's pleasing to him through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Y'all have an amazing weekend, and Jesse has packets for the children. Hallelujah. All right. Have a great week.